Let us turn again to the psalm which we read, Psalm 68, and let us consider verse 18, and may the Lord help us in so doing. Psalm 68 at verse 18, "Thou hast ascended in high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Thou hast ascended in high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." It is a psalm that celebrates triumph over enemies. The psalm begins, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." And David had many victories. The Lord was with him. The Lord arose to help him, and his enemies were scattered. But if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we find the words of our text quoted there, and they are applied to Christ. Christ has conquered his enemies. And yet you would say Christ is conquering his enemies. He did it in the past, he is doing it still. And when the last shall come to the last, Christ shall appear the second time, he will be saying, "Behold me and the children that thou hast given me." And these children were once his enemies. And these children who were once his enemies have been brought to become his friends. And that is how they will be to all eternity. And it should be our desire. That's the petition, the kind of petition that we should be offering up this evening, that the Lord would arise and conquer his enemies in our time. And there's a basis for that. "Thou hast ascended in high, thou hast led captivity captive." And so we can go on. "Thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Now we will try to consider two points from this verse, to handle the text in that way may result in us speaking more thoroughly about some parts than others. But first of all, let us notice enemies conquered, and then second, that there are accordingly gifts for the rebellious. First, that enemies are conquered, Christ's enemies. And second, that there are gifts for the rebellious. That's a tremendous thing. The rebels against God, the rebels against Christ, that there are gifts provided for them. And what a fearful thing it is if we are refusing this evening to take the gifts that the great conqueror is offering to us. Gifts that will be ours if we will receive them forever and ever. First then, enemies conquered. Now, you could certainly apply to David what you have at verse 12, "Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil." The successful soldiers brought home spoil to give their wives and families a share of what had been taken in battle. But as I've noticed, what we're most concerned about here is to apply these victories to Christ. And first, there is the victory that Christ achieved when he conquered principalities and powers at the time when he was in this world. And especially attention is to be drawn to what he did in the cross of Calvary, that it wasn't the one who was crucified was not there to be defeated. He certainly was not defeated when he was crucified. You see, it was a shout of triumph that he gave when he said, "It is finished." And he ascended on high as the conqueror. He was in this world for a further period of 40 days, and he was training his disciples further, and then he ascended to heaven. And what we have here is, in the way of worship, what we are to join in: "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast led in," it's not in the margin here, but it could be put something like this: "Thou hast led away many captives." But you see, Christ, as king, he conquered. And you have this in 1 Peter 3, referring to Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, if we refer all that to the various angels described in various ways, then we are not to think of angels turning to Christ and receiving salvation, but they are under his power. They cannot resist his authority. He who sits as the victorious king on the throne of glory. What you are to see is that not one angel, not the devil himself, can act in any way contrary to the interests of Christ's kingdom, except he is allowed to do so. And while we cannot explain that, while we cannot understand these things altogether, we may be able to understand something about it, to the extent at least that all that happens will be to the glory of God. Yet, you see, that's the thing, that whatever Satan may accomplish, whatever victories, as they seem to us, Satan might achieve, still, all that happens, all that ever has happened, all that ever will happen, it's all to be to the glory of God. Yes. Christ is having the victory. Enemies were conquered. You see, it was fulfilled at Calvary. "It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's what's addressed to Eve, addressed to the woman. And it speaks about her seed and the devil's seed, her descendants and all this seed. And it's in particular, it's the One said of the woman who stands out beyond all else, that descendant of her first parents, according to the flesh, what was he to accomplish when he would come into this world? It was this, that he would have the victory, that he would conquer. That's it. He is to lead captivity captive. Yes. And it's all to be seen in this, the death of Christ and the victory that he accomplishes there. He was to bruise the head of the serpent, the one who came into the garden, the one who, will we say, he got his fangs into the soul of Eve, and through her he got his fangs into the soul of Adam. But what was it as far as Christ taking to do with Satan? He was to bite his he was to conquer. He was to bruise the head of Satan. And that's fatal, you might say. That's to get the victory. That means that he has authority over Satan. Angels and principalities and powers are made subject to him. Yes, he suffers fearfully himself. The serpent bites his heel. Serious though that is not fatal. And what are we to see at Calvary? We are to see this for one thing. Satan, through human beings who, in one sense, you might say, do not know what they are doing, but they are doing the evil work of Satan. How quickly Judas realized the evil work that he had been about, how he was not only the tool of the chief priests, but he was the tool of Satan. And in despair, he took away his own life. He had committed such serious sin. One might believe that Judas had committed the unpardonable sin, and he takes his own life in utter despair. Yes, he was unbelieving. He was unbelieving all the time. He was unbelieving when he went to the high priest. But you see, there was more in it than Judas. There was more in it than the chief priest. There was more in it than Pilate and Herod. There was this, the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, that divine purposes were to be about. To be brought about. And when Christ is brought to Calvary, when Christ is crucified there, there are divine purposes to be accomplished. There are to be many sons brought to glory. There is to be a vast number, a vast multitude that no one can number, to be brought to heaven at last. And it's all through this, Christ giving himself as a ransom for many, and he has the victory, and he as the victor will divide the spoils. He has been dividing the spoils of battle. And what does that mean in practice? What effect is that to have? That he will take for himself as many from Satan's kingdom as he is pleased to take, as many as the Father gave to him from all eternity in the covenant of grace. You see how it is expressed at the end of Isaiah 53, that tremendous passage that speaks of Christ coming into this world, and we can take it with the last three verses in the previous chapter. But it comes to this as the climax of that passage is reached. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. And the therefore, the word therefore, it depends on this. He shall bear their iniquities. He will bear the iniquities of sinners. He will carry them. They are put upon his head, as it were. They are imputed to him by the Father. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is bearing these sins. He bears them away. He is the Lamb of God sent into the world to offer up himself as a sacrifice that truly will take away sin. And having foiled principalities and powers, it's spoiled is the word, having spoiled principalities and powers, he will make a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. His is to be an open triumph, as it would seem. Say, when a Roman emperor returned back to the city of Rome at the head of a triumphal procession, and the conquered enemies are brought along, put on public display, it is shown that the emperor has had the victory. He has triumphed. Oh, but we have to do here with a greater emperor, a greater ruler, a greater king. He has had the victory. He has gone down to the dust of death, and in doing so, bearing the sin of many. Yes, but he has had the victory over that cruel enemy who has done so much harm to the human race, who has brought so many down to a lost eternity in his malice towards individuals. But you see, there is this, the conqueror. He rises from the grave. He is there. Yes, ascended to heaven. But will we say this? He is there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He is there by the power of the poured out Spirit. And he is there, and he is bringing many souls out of Satan's kingdom. You see, he has the authority. You can take a view of Christ on the day of Pentecost, and he is dividing the spoils. He is saying, this is what I am taking. I am taking this soul. I am taking that other soul. I am taking all these 3,000 souls. It's a public display, you would say, of the victory that this great king has accomplished. Yes. He is the victory. He has accomplished what he came into the world to do, to get a victory over the evil one. And there he is on the day of Pentecost, and he is leading captivity captive. Those who were Satan's king captives, he had them under his power. He may regard them as his lawful captives, taken in a battle in Eden. He has heard his right to them, but here is the great king. Here is the one who is Lord over Lord. Lord over all, I should say. He is there. He has the authority. He has the supreme authority. He has asserted that right in connection with the victory that he had over angels and principalities and powers at Calvary. And now, and that's how it will be till the end of time, he will be dividing himself for himself a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death, because he was numbered with the transgressors, because he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Will we take it that particularly that making of intercession is what he was doing in connection with his sufferings on the on the cross at Calvary, but that intercession is going on. That intercession will go on while there is one more sinner to be brought out of Satan's kingdom, one more captive to be led captive. Yes, the devil leads sinners captive by his will, but oh, think of Christ. And he is leading captivity captive according to his will. His will being fulfilled through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we will come back to, I trust, to the work of the Spirit. But just to think of this in very general terms at the moment, the Holy Spirit arresting sinners, finding them in Satan's kingdom, coming to bring the word of God to bear upon their souls, and Christ at the same time, and acting in this way, to divide the spoil with the strong, to say to Satan, who cannot resist, try though he might, to say to Satan, this soul is mine, to say on the day of Pentecost, these 3,000 souls are mine. I am dividing the spoil with the strong. I have a right to the submission of these souls. I have a right to make a public display of them as mine. Yes, and you might go on to the very end, just to think of it for a moment, to go on to the very end, and when it is said, behold me and the children that thou hast given me on the day of judgment, when they are all drawn to the right side of Christ and he draws attention to them. It's the successful commander. It's the victorious king. And he is showing the effects of the results of the conflict. He is demonstrating in a public way before an assembled universe. He is demonstrating the success that was his. He was crucified in weakness. That was true. But he now lives by the power of an endless life. He now lives according to the success, to his success in the conflict. Satan would do all in his power to bring Christ down. He did all in his power at the beginning of Christ's public ministry with his temptations, using the word of God. We should say misusing the word of God, and for every temptation expressed in the words of Scripture, Christ is an answer, a perfect answer. An absolutely appropriate answer. Yes. You see, Christ was taking the sword of the Spirit. It wasn't the end to the conflict. There was many another temptation. There was Satan using Peter to do his evil work. When Peter was trying to tell the Savior that he shouldn't go to die. Little did Peter think at that point in time how much his own eternal welfare was bound up with the death of his master. It was a misplaced regard for his master, altogether out of place, and Satan was in it. Why else did the Savior say, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me? But, you see, Christ comes out as conqueror. Oh, what condescension for the Savior, for the Son of God to take our nature and put himself within reach of Satan's temptations. What condescension was there? What utter condescension. But it's part of what he must do in this world. It's part of what he must do so that he might have the victory. That's it. Christ has had the victory over this archangel This archdevil, Satan himself, he's got the victory over all the angels that fell with Satan in that first transgression in heaven. Yes, all the angels that are doing Satan's evil work today, we may not be conscious of them. We may have no means of recognizing them. But there's also, of course, human beings who are doing Satan's work. But while they're in Satan's kingdom, this is another aspect of the triumph of Christ, that he asserts his right to as many as the Father has given him from all eternity. He asserts his right to them all. He says, they are mine, and I will have them. I will use means to bring them into my kingdom. I will use means to lead captivity captive. And that's what he is doing through the preaching of the gospel. He is sending out ambassadors. Yes. Sending out ambassadors to preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Sending out ambassadors to make known the truth. Yes. And you see, Christ was saying when he was in this world, now is the judgment of this world. What did that involve? That the world would be judged, and that there would be this, that judgment would be passed, and who has a right to rule over this world? Is it Satan? No. It's the one who conquered. It's Christ himself. He has had the victory. He is going to have the victory. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I will draw sinners of all kinds to myself because of being lifted up on the cross, you see. Lifted up, there he dies. But what is he doing in his death? He is bearing sin away. Bearing sin away. That's it. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I have been lifted up from the earth, is what Christ is saying this evening in heaven. I will draw sinners to me. What a wonderful thing if it would please the Lord to draw many sinners to himself on this Sabbath. If even here itself, the Lord would draw some to himself. But he has procured his right to do so. He has borne the sins of many, has borne these sins away. And so when these sinners hear the word of God, or read the word of God, it may be, and when the Holy Spirit, when Christ sends the Holy Spirit to these individuals, as they are hearing the word of God preached, or as they are reading it, he draws them to himself through the Holy Spirit. Yes. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I, if I will die for sinners, it will draw them to me. I will find them where they are. The Holy Spirit will come where they are. The Holy Spirit will draw them to me. Yes, and they will be thine. This is the Savior leading captivity captive, the one who has ascended on high, the one who is ruling over on the throne of glory, the one who was judged to have a right to the obedience of sinners. Now is the judgment of this world, and we can take it just now at least in that sense. The judgment has been passed in this way, that it is Christ, not the devil, who has authority in this world. Whatever authority the devil executes, it's a usurped authority. He has no right to it. Yes. And if the question is asked, if the devil himself will ask the question, as that is captured in the words of Scripture, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Shall the lawful captive be delivered? That, you may say, is how the devil views the matter. That sinners are his lawful captives. He took them captive in Eden, and therefore he imagines, he hopes at least, that they will be his captives, lawfully captured, captured, and that they will be his forever and ever. But shall that prey be taken from him? Can that prey be taken from him? Who has the power to take the lawful captives from the evil one? Who has the power, who has the authority to deliver them? And here's the answer. Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Satan cannot hold on to those on whom the love of God is set. Satan cannot hold on to those for whom the Savior died. That's it. He is a conquered foe, and the triumph that is Christ will be celebrated to all eternity. The triumph that is Christ is to be celebrated. Thanks is to be given for it, forever and ever. Yes. And see, Christ conquering his enemies, when he looks at Satan and he is the strong man keeping his palace and his goods are in peace. How effectively Satan is keeping his goods. How effectively Satan is keeping his subjects in his kingdom in our generation. But then he does not need to be overconfident, because when a stronger than he shall come upon him and take from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, he will divide the spoils. And whenever, as we've said, coming at it from a different direction, at a somewhat different direction already, when the Holy Spirit comes to where a sinner is lying dead in trespasses and sins in the devil's kingdom, and he says, that soul is mine. You see, these are the words of a stronger one than the devil, one who is stronger by far. And however powerful we might think Satan's kingdom is, however powerful we might assume it to be, and that would be right, yet let us never despair, let us never lose sight of this, that Christ is strong, infinitely strong, strong that the devil is. He's not infinite by any means. Christ is. He has infinite power, he has infinite authority. And he says about this soul and that soul, I'm sending my Holy Spirit, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to that soul. I am sending my Holy Spirit to that multitude of souls. I am sending my Holy Spirit to the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And there's no power anywhere that can resist. There's no power that can resist when Christ has a mind, when the Father has a mind, when the Holy Spirit has a mind. to bring sinners out of Satan's kingdom. Yes. However strong may be the ropes with which Satan ties his followers down, he promises them happiness. He promises them success. He promises them enjoyment. He promises them many a thing. He tailors his temptations to those whom he is trying to tempt. But you see, it's very much like the ropes that were used to tie Samson down when he was foolishly dealing with Delilah. But when he would waken up, the ropes were broken because of the supernatural strength that God had given him. And when Christ gives the Holy Spirit to work in a sinner, Satan's ropes are torn apart. They have no power to hold down the sinner any longer. However successful they may have been, however long it may be that they had been successful, yet when Christ comes to work, the ropes are snapped apart as if they were paper. And that should encourage us to look for the work of the Lord in the hearts of sinners. That should encourage us to believe that the Lord is able to work wonderfully in our hearts and in the hearts of others. Yes. And in the end, you see, the triumph of Christ will be clear. For then shall that saying be brought to pass that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, does Satan seem to get a little recovery when the death that he brought into the world carries away a child of God? Well, it's only for a time. And it's that, and this has happened, that the Lord has brought their souls home to glory at death. Satan has not had a victory there at all, and death itself is to be reversed. There's to be a resurrection, and you see, death will be swallowed up then in victory. Spiritual death, oh, how wonderful that is, swallowed up in the victory of Christ when the sinner is delivered by the working of the Holy Spirit, brought to life, brought to spiritual life. But oh, when the whole person, body and soul reunited, is presented before the judgment seat to be acquitted publicly, that there will be proof positive that here is a soul that is fit for heaven. Here is a soul that Christ died for. Here was a soul that Christ purchased, and they are cordially welcomed to heaven. Come, ye blessed of the Father. Let us notice, secondly, at the gifts for the rebellious. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that God the Lord might dwell among them. Yes. Now, taking this as applying to David, to the extent that we can do that, you, or at least these ideas, lie behind what we have here. And there is a particular time when David was at war with the Moabites, and then we are told that they became David's servants and brought gifts. Now, when Christ finished the work that was given him to do, when he was the conqueror at Calvary, we are to think of this being fulfilled, that he received gifts. And all the through history, there have been those who have been obedient to the call that is given. My son, give me thine heart. Those who were enemies and they are made as friends. Those who were enemies and they are made as friends. Yes. But you see, if we come to the ascended Christ, Christ exalted, then we are to think of the conqueror distributing gifts even to those whom he conquers. He has received gifts for men, even for the rebellious. And we read of this, that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, when we had no gifts to give, and yet, sinners, because Christ has conquered, because Christ was lifted up from the earth, lifted up on the cross, he has a right to all those, to the souls of all those whom the Father gave him from all eternity. For Christ died for, on behalf of, the ungodly. And he has gifts to distribute to them. Yes. See him as the one who is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance unto Israel, to give repentance. Peter might have put it at a later date, to give repentance to sinners throughout the world, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. There's gifts. Now, it's important that we would notice the word that is used there, to give. There's a sinner needing salvation. He needs faith. He cannot work up faith in his own heart. He needs repentance. He cannot repent by his own strength. He's under the power of the evil one. The evil one doing all in his power to keep him back from faith and repentance. But oh, take another look at the reality of the situation. Take a look at this. Christ exalted. Christ on the throne of glory. Christ as the one who finished his work in this world. Christ as the one who has procured redemption for sinners. And see him with gifts for that ungodly person. The person who cannot believe. The person who cannot repent. Oh, take a look yourself. If that is what you are feeling this evening, take a look at Christ. When you feel so unable, when you feel so lacking in faith, when you feel in such need of repentance, take a look at Christ. He is exalted. He is on the throne of glory. To do this, to give these gifts, to give repentance, to give forgiveness. What is it that you see when you look into your soul? What need is it that you see? Is it your need of power to believe? Ah, it's among the gifts that Christ gives. He gives them freely. See the call that comes to us all. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, freely. We're to come without money and without price. We're to come to Christ. He distributes gifts. He's not selling salvation. He's not asking us to pay a Christ. He knows the reality of the situation. He knows how poor we are, that we've got nothing to bring. All we have to bring is our sins. And that's something negative, not something positive. We have no gifts to give to the Lord. We have nothing of worth to bring to him. But he is the one who is doing the giving. What we have to do is to receive. And you might well be asking, Lord, give me the grace so that I might receive these gifts. Give me the willingness so that I might be willing to receive these gifts. Take away all the rebellion. Take away all the capacity to reject his salvation. Oh, sinner, think of Christ. Think of him receiving gifts for the rebellious. Think of him with gifts to distribute to the rebellious because of the great work that he did. And remember that he said, it is finished. And accordingly is there on the throne to give gifts. You child of God, you say you've got nothing. Well, come where gifts are distributed. Come to Christ. Come and say, Lord, I feel my emptiness. I feel my weakness. Everything I have to say about myself, there's a negative there. But here is a positive. Christ distributing gifts to the rebellious. Christ distributing gifts to those who have no help of man at all. Those who are lost. Those who can do nothing, those who are feeble, those who cannot say anything good about themselves. But, oh, have you something good to say about Christ? Oh, well, take comfort. If you have something good to say about Christ, if you glory in this, that Christ has been exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now here is another gift. And that is the Holy Spirit. Christ told his disciples when he was emphasizing to them that he was to leave them. But he would not leave them comfortless. And he said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Another one to stand beside you. There he was with the disciples, and he was there beside them. Now he would go away, as to his human nature, of course, and he would give them another, so to speak, to stand beside them. Another comforter, another helper, another advocate. These various words are used. Not helper in as a word in the translation, but it's another way of putting it, another helper to stand beside the poor sinner who has nothing at all. But here is Christ, and he has gifts. What a wonderful gift. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the God, the one who applies redemption. And when that gift is given, that gift of the Holy Spirit, there's the gift of redemption. All the blessings, all the gifts bound up in that. Yes. And, well, might we ask for a gift which we find represented at verse 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. And if we take that spiritually and think of the dry ground, which is how things are around us to such an extent in our generation, what does dry ground need? It needs water. It needs showers. It needs blessing. What does the dry ground of the Church of God need in our time? It needs water. It needs showers. It needs an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we're to think of it. Yes, and to remember that the statement, Thou, O God, didst send a plenteous rain, whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. We're to think of this, that the Lord has done it in the past, and that gives us encouragement to think that the Lord will do it again, that the Lord is willing to be inquired of by His own people, so that He would do this for them. When the Church of God is weary, when the inheritance of God is weary, that the Lord is able to send His Holy Spirit. Oh, how we should be asked for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our time. Yes. But let us notice, however briefly, the passage in Ephesians to which I referred at the beginning, in Ephesians chapter 4, where these words, the words of our text, are quoted. And the particular blessings that are mentioned there by way of application, the particular gifts to the church that are mentioned there are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And if we confine ourselves just now to pastors and teachers, the one office, as I would understand it, the office of the ministry, that's a series of gifts from God Himself, whether that pastors called by the Lord Himself. They are His gifts to His church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Paul does go on further than that. But, you see, there's the gift of the ministry and the gift of the blessings that come through the ministry. They're all Christ's gifts. He is there exalted on the throne of glory this evening itself. Exalted on the throne of glory. And He's giving gifts, and He is willing to give gifts. And oh, how we should be asking for gifts. Gifts, the gift of grace for those who hear the word. The gift of growth and grace for the people of God till they all come into that perfect union which there will be in heaven above. Yes. Now, we must mention this, although that's about all it will be, that there's this gift, the Lord God dwelling among His people. He doesn't forsake them. He dwells among them. He dwells among them. You see, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there. There's gifts there. The presence of Christ, particularly at public worship, how we should consider that. The one who is giving gifts comes to public worship. He gathers with us, so to speak. He gathers with us. And why is He gathering with us? That He might give gifts. And again, what an encouragement to be asked. Lord, we must believe that Thou art here with us, we might say. When two or three are gathered together in His name, gathered together under His authority, you might say, oh Lord, may we have gifts. May we have gifts in our souls. May we see the gift of forgiveness. May we see the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, the gift of growth and grace, the gift, all that series of gifts in Galatians 5 as the fruits of the Spirit, yes. Yes, the gift of salvation. And so, and we might say this, the gift of the offer of the gospel. Yes, and his ambassador, who is to be seen, may call sinners in his own words, come unto me and I will give you rest. But what we need is that the words of the ambassador, though they are the words of Christ himself too, that they would be applied with power. There's another gift we need, though it's not different to all that I've been saying, but expressed slightly differently anyway. Oh Lord, we might ask, grant the powerful working of thy Spirit to apply the words of the call of the gospel. Yes, that we would experience the power of the gospel in our souls. Yes. And may we say what we have in verse 19, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Grant us blessings, grant us gifts, rebellious though we are. Oh, grant the gift of submission. Take away our rebellion. Grant the gift of the Holy Spirit. Grant the gift of salvation. Grant the gift of forgiveness and repentance. Oh, Lord, do us good. Bless all the gatherings of thy people. May there be evidence of the presence of Christ. As the one who bestows gifts, as the one who dwells among his people and dwells when they gather, give thy blessing, go before us, enable us to commit all our concerns to thee. Remember those who mourn at this time, grant to build up thy cause. Oh, grant that as a gift to this lost world, that thy cause would be strengthened. It would become more obvious to the ungodly, and that in the activity of the Church of God, that Christ would be seen and Christ would be recognized, and the effects of the gospel on a large scale. Work among us here by thy Holy Spirit. Work in all our congregations. Bless all that is done in thy name on this Sabbath day, and go before us on our way to eternity. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.